Well, let me just introduce the two of you quickly, because Meryl will follow straight on. I've known both these ladies for many years, and the most amazing thing about them is actually their hunger after God. They're not caught in a stereotype. They're not trying to be something. They actually hunger after God. And both of them have searched the scriptures for their own lives and for their children's lives and many people on behalf of many other people. And so they hunger for more of what God is doing. So they're not caught in a way. They want more and more and more of Him. So I trust both of you. I acknowledge both of you in the words in your life that you speak over others. And so I ask you to minister to our friends.
Thank you, Mel. And it is really lovely to see you all. And Mel has said it all, but I must say that when Rory did ask, it was just one of those moments. I don't often feel it, but I actually felt completely depleted because I brought a talk at Forge that day, and it was very personal, and it took me a lot of time to prepare, and so I actually felt very depleted. So when he asked, I actually wanted to cry. So, because I did actually feel so honored, actually, Mel. I did, and I wanted to say yes, Raw, with pleasure, but oh gosh. Anyway, but it really is an honor, and thank you for being here. So Meryl and I haven't really chatted because we thought maybe we'll make each other nervous. We've maybe covered the same thing, so I'm bringing about five things that I thought could be helpful to you. The first one is actually to moms. I'm sure many, probably the majority of you are moms. Even if your kids are older, you still are a mom, and many of you are moms-to-be. So I just thought I would bring one quick little thing along those lines. I really would love to encourage you along the lines of mothering and parenting your children actively and to be truly engaged in that process, even though it's extremely exhausting and it's very tiring. And I only had two. Some of you have got four and five and six kids, and I can't actually imagine how tiring that must be. But God will help you if it's your heart, and He will give you every single thing you need if it's your intention to parent and to mother your children. And even though in our culture many of you have to work, I just want to encourage you that when you are with your children, not to relegate that responsibility to someone else. So I know it's very tempting just to love your child because you're only with them for a few hours, but to truly encourage you that it's a long-term project, and whatever you put into your children will have an effect for years and years to come. And I just wanted to share two little things along those lines. And one was something that meant a great deal to me when my children are now, I've got a son of 21 and a daughter of 19, just to put you in the context. And there was a scripture, we all know it, Hebrews 11:6, and it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And it was my experience that there were times when I would lack faith for my children. There were times when other people's children just seemed to be doing so much better and were just like genius kids, or for me, especially spiritually, you know, because that's important to me, they just seemed to be far more along the road than mine. And I just remember God, like a God thing, saying, "Katie, you need to have faith for your children. That pleases me. It doesn't please me for you to worry and to be anxious about your children." So that was the one thing. My first child was actually a late developer. When he was growing up, I did worry about him. It seemed like he didn't really have a passion for anything in life. He sort of, I am exaggerating, but it was like, gee, what is this child about? What does this child actually enjoy? And it was only in his high school years that he really became passionate about the Lord, and I humbly and gratefully say that. And he became very passionate about music, including worship, guitar playing, surfing, but he was like a late developer, you know. And anyway, so it could be like that for you, some of your children too. And in fact, my mother-in-law, so Nick's brother, she prayed for him for 30 years for him to come to the Lord. And he came to the Lord only at the age of about 50. But when he came to the Lord, Mel knows the story. We could instantly relate to him. It was incredible. We instantly could speak the same language. He was properly, fully born again at that age. But it took 30 years of praying for him. And the second story, we've got very good friends, and their son was about 18. He was quite old. He was actually in matric, and he did a silly thing at school. I think he bunked school or something. It wasn't a very important thing. And but he did get into a lot of trouble for it. And the father said to him, "David, I'm going to discipline you for this. I'm not going to let you get away with this, because I know that you've got a great future ahead of you." And he just said how difficult it was to discipline this 18-year-old strapping boy. But he did it, and that David actually plays for the Proteas cricket today. And it was just a father seeing, actually, you've got a great future. I'm not going to be slack on you. I'm actually going to take the high road and the hard road and discipline you. Just briefly, my story, and as Alexander Fenter was chatting this morning, I thought maybe it would be helpful. He spoke about when he was young, and he stuttered, and he had acne, and he just had a very difficult time, and lots of complexes, that's what he said. And I just remembered that some of my story, I was the last of five children. And for some reason, I had no voice in my family. Just for some whatever reason, it's not important, but I had no voice. And and also, when I was 2 years old, I was born on a small island, or Mauritius, you would know it. I was thinking of the Americans, actually, because they don't know it. And when I was 2 years old, my parents immigrated, and because I was so young, I completely took on the South African culture, and my siblings didn't. They stayed very much French and Mauritian, and so it caused, like, sometimes I just didn't even know where I belonged, honestly, because my aunts and uncles, you know, it's a very small community, and they were all Mauritian, and I just never quite knew where I fitted in. You know, I wanted to be South African because that were all my peers, you know. And then to add insult to injury, when I was 14, my family were all very Catholic, all the aunts and uncles and cousins, and I became a Christian. So, and it was very frowned upon in those days. And so I did myself grow up with complexes, but somehow my heart resonated with what Alexander said this morning, that deep down, you can't deny the call of God. And deep down, I always had a sense that God would use me to proclaim his word, even if it would just be to two people or three people or a crowd. But, I mean, Mel knows, I would just blush and go bright red, and I would completely lose my track of thought, and I really struggled, you know, to communicate. And I just felt God say to me, "You've just got to push through. You've got to be embarrassed. You've got to blush. You've got to make everyone else so embarrassed. You've got to make a total fool of yourself, and you'll get to the other side," you know. And so I just so want to encourage you, because there's a call of God on every single one of your lives. But there's fear, you know, there's fear, and there are problems, and, you know, like I told you, my problem. And so for you, what is yours, you know? What is stopping you? And don't let fear lead you. Do what you have to do with fear. My third point is a scripture that's really, I've thought about it a lot in the last while, and it's from Jude 20, and it says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And those words struck me. They meant so much to me, your holy faith. And just realizing, my word, Lord, what a gift faith is. What a gift to be cherished. And I just don't want to, I want to build up that gift that you've given me. It's actually sacred, the gift that we've been given of faith, your most holy, holy faith. And yes, it's not a cheap faith. You know, Jesus paid such a huge price for us to have faith in him and to be able to have fellowship with the Father 24/7, any moment of the day, to be completely washed. I even last night said, Lord, would you just wash me clean? You know, it's been busy. Lots of stuff's happened. You know, that privilege of being able to go to God at any moment and say, would you just wash me? I want to encourage you there, you know, to take great care of this faith that you've been given. And not to be afraid to be holy, a holy woman of God. My fourth point is I would love to encourage you to, and I know that you, I would imagine you all churchgoers and you're committed to church. But for me, one of my biggest surprises in ministry and one of my biggest disappointments has been to see friends who really counted in church. Some of them, one in particular is a very, very close friend of mine, very gifted, really counting and helping us so much in terms of just going forwards and impacting the kingdom, you know, and pushing the kingdom of God. And she just really was such a blessing in our local church. And she, you know, kind of didn't come to church because she got involved at work. She's so talented that got a job and, you know, began to work really hard and then didn't come another week. And not for going to another church, you know, but just began to stop fellowshipping. And so I would just send her little reminders, you know, if you want to see so-and-so, they'll be at church today, you know, and then she would come. And, you know, till eventually I thought, I just can't bait anymore, you know. Like, it has to be God inside of her. But, and that is my, so that's why I'm want to plead with you today. Would you commit, make a decision to be a part of your local church right up into your 50s and into your 60s, because you might love it and you might be fully committed now. But I have seen, and she's only one example, there's a few, of people just falling away for like no reason, you know. And I'm reminded of that scripture. It's a beautiful scripture about the wise and the foolish builders. And you know, the foolish builder, he just began to build this incredible tower without counting the cost. But the wise builder counted and was systematic and was very vigilant about how much this building was going to cost. And I want to ask you today, would you count the cost? Because it will cost you. It really will cost you in your future. Once you get married and you want to go away on weekends and you want to live a very cool life, and once you have kids and they want to do sport on a Sunday, you might want to. It is so easy to just not, like, the fellowship of the believers is not important. And you need it, friends, to be part of a local church, and your children need it, and your children's spouses need it. And to be a blessing when you're there. And I loved what Rory got a beautiful message last night. And he said, how easy is it to be a blessing? 3-line SMS. How easy is it to just be a blessing? and to bring good where you are. And so don't only attend a local church, but be part of its give. Give your best fruit. I just love a friend of mine, Phyllis, is here, and they've got a avo tree on their property. And twice now, I've been the recipient of a massive avo, like a massive one, because they've brought it to church. They've said, you know what, we want to give you our first fruits and our best fruit. We don't want to consume it, you know, as a picture. And I've just loved that picture. And they've been actually amazing, Phil. They've been so delicious. And so I want to say, just think through that, you know, that actually would be wonderful. Bring your best fruit. You know, when you host someone, you don't want to give them like secondhand, you know, sell by date sort of food, you know. You want to give them the best. And I would encourage you, bring your best fruit to church. A story that we used to often tell our children when they were growing up is the story of Eric Liddell. Maybe a lot of you would know. He's the Chariots of Fire, that movie. And he, just to briefly, for some of you that might not know the story, yeah, he was a brilliant 100-meter runner. He was Scottish, and it was some, I think in the 1920s, round about there, there was Olympics held in Paris, and he was totally destined to win the 100 meters, and he would have been the first Scotsman to win a gold medal. And so, you know, the whole of Scotland was behind him, and there was massive excitement until he arrived in Paris and found out that that race was going to be run on a Sunday. And he pulled out of the race. Was hugely unpopular, but he said, I do church on a Sunday. I'm not going to run this race on a Sunday. And he really did get into a lot of trouble for that. He then signed up for the 400 meters, not having trained for it. And before he ran the race, actually someone from the American team slipped him a little piece of paper. And on the paper, it said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And he went on to win that race. And I just find that such a compelling story, friends, you know, that actually if we acknowledge and honor God, he will truly acknowledge and honor us. And the last thing I want to bring to you is that Jesus Christ did thousands of things for us when he died on the cross. He gave us thousands of gifts. The one gift that I've just been thinking about recently is the gift of dignity. And I just so appreciated that, because I think maybe my background, and I was quite insecure, and I lacked a lot of confidence. So just going through that, you know, that actually he gave me dignity. And it's not to be confused with pride. You can be humble and have dignity at the same time, you know. And I just want to say to you, woman, that you are full of dignity because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. It doesn't matter what your standing in life is or what you are doing, but you are a woman of dignity. And I believe that that is actually foundational to your spiritual life, and that it's biblical for you to believe that and to receive it and to embrace it. In the Psalms, it says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Genesis, it says you've been made in the image of God. And in Peter, it says you were bought at a huge, huge price. And so I'd like to say, would you respect yourself enough to live with grace, to live with godliness, to live with the fruit of the Spirit, to live with humility, to live with kindness and forgiveness? Respect yourself enough to live an honorable life. Bless you, ladies.
Thank you all for being here. It is a joy, honestly a joy to speak. And what Rory released Katie and I with was the scripture that says, older woman, teach the younger woman not to malign the word of God. And he said it's where the word malignancy comes from. And it's where we get the word, you know, cancer. So it's like, don't let cancer spread amongst you women, because you don't revere and honor the word of God. And, you know, as women, we actually hold an incredibly powerful role in the kingdom. I don't know if that ever hits you. And it didn't. It never hit me for years. And we were in ministry. And then one day, Chris listened to me, and I heard my words from the pulpit when he was preaching. And it struck the fear of God into me, because for the first time I realized, whoa, my voice matters. What I say to my husband matters. I can influence him for good, but I can influence him for evil. And ladies, you matter. You really matter. You matter firstly to your incredible Heavenly Father, who, like, I don't know if you were touched by this session with Alexander. I was, in fact, I have not got much of my makeup left. I was so ministered to because of the love of God for me. Never forget that as your absolute foundation. I want to take that talk and listen to it often, just so I know that I'm on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ's love for me. So many wonderful things there. I've actually got 7 things, but I'm going to try and be quick. The first one is, okay, so I'm an older woman teaching you younger women. That isn't necessarily age. I think it's maturity and wisdom. So I want to say to you younger women, you can teach other younger women. It's not you have to be gray and old and wise. It means, yes, you have to be wise in God. So never hold back. Sometimes I think as women, we see someone doing something that is just so destructive. And, well, you know, it's their problem. No, be a faithful sister and go and say, there's a better way. There's a better way. Anyway, the first one, it's quite personal. It's my lessons, things that I've learned that I wish an older woman had have taught me when I was young. But they're things I've had to stumble into, and they're just 7 things. So I hope it ministers to you. Firstly, I wish I had have accepted me sooner. Do you know, all through my teens, my 20s, my 30s, into my 40s, I wanted to be different. I wasn't satisfied with me. And my perfectionistic, idealistic tendencies were, my motto is, there's room for improvement. There's room for improvement. I can do better than this. And I drove myself and drove myself. I'm going to give you examples so that it's practical. So emotionally, early days in ministry, I realized this is a hard gig. This is a very hard gig. You are public property, and people can freely give their praises and freely give their criticisms. And I am a very tender-hearted person, and I took massive blows. And I would be devastated and crushed and, you know, think I can't do this. And so I said this to the Lord. Lord, make me stronger. Make me stronger. I need to be stronger. I can't do this unless I'm stronger. What I actually meant was make me harder. Give me a harder heart so the criticisms don't hurt. That's what I meant. And I'm so grateful God did not answer that prayer. Because actually, the very sensitive nature he gave me has been a very good instrument in his hands. And I'm grateful that I feel deeply. I'm grateful I cry when I'm sad, but I also cry when I'm extremely happy. And I'm actually grateful today for the beautiful, sensitive temperament and heart God gave me. But I wasn't for years. And I want to just say to you, ladies, God wired you beautifully. He wired you uniquely. Don't look at your neighbor, which we all do, and think, oh, if only. Whoa, now if only I was like that. No, God wired you uniquely. Now, that doesn't mean he's not working on your weaknesses. He is. He is a faithful father. Like Cutty said, he's going to go after that thing and discipline you. But you'll know the hand of God, and you'll learn to discern the voice of the enemy. And I didn't discern his voice early on. So emotionally, that's I wanted to be stronger, harder. Physically, I wanted to be perfect. You know, the 10 out of 10 body, the perfect face, you know, perfect hair. I wanted perfection. I wanted that billboard that I drove past, that magazine cover, and I wasn't satisfied. And I remember clearly I was in a bathing suit in a pool. I'd had my two little daughters. I was with a woman 20 years older than me. Her name is Beulah Strachan. She lives in Cape Town. And I was standing in the swimming pool, and we were, you know, kids were playing, and I grabbed my stomach, which wasn't really there, and I said, oh, Beulah, I'm getting flabby. You know, I've had two kids, and this body is, you know, going haywire and whatever. And she looked at me, and she said, Meryl, you better develop a sense of humor. She says, because if you don't, you are going to get old grumpy. And I stood in that pool, I thought, oh, you know. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I'm telling you, it's the absolute truth. Young ladies, you probably are in the best body you're ever going to have. So rock it. Enjoy it. You know, rock those hips and the booty God gave you. And I'm telling you, it's the truth. If I had have known this in my 20s, I would have been far happier with the body God gave me. But I listened to too many billboards and magazine articles and lies about my body. Ladies, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know what? God uniquely put you together in your mother's womb. And he looks upon your shape and your body and your uniqueness. And he says, it is good. It is good. Thirdly, mentally. I say this wherever I go, wherever I teach, this is going to come out. Mentally, for years and years and years, I just listened to Meryl's voice. And Meryl would be insecure. And, oh, what about this? And Meryl would be, what about that? And Meryl would be fearful. And Meryl would be negative. And Meryl would be pessimistic. And Meryl would be perfectionistic. And I just listened to this inner voice going, dong, 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 with all this stuff. And when I suddenly realized, no, the Word of God says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I realized that my mind needed to be full of what? Truth. And that truth needed to be my weapon against the lies that I was believing. And so this is what I say to ladies wherever I go. Ladies, talk to yourself. Do not listen to yourself. You have got to talk truth to yourself, because that inner voice is powerful. And if you just let your thoughts fly around like flies, it's not healthy. You have got to talk truth to yourself. Okay. You know what? Thinking less of yourself is just as sinful as thinking too much of yourself. That took me years. Now, that's literally 30 years of ministry to get me there. So, ladies, I want to say to you, please learn that now. Being less than God intended you to be is just as sinful as trying to be more. Do you realize that? Some of you in this room are accepting less in terms of what God's call is upon your life. And you just settling for less and thinking less of yourself. And God is saying to you, like he has done last night, this morning, I have more for you. Now, what are you going to believe? Are you going to be the lies that fly around like flies? Or are you going to believe God and say, yes, Lord, I will be all that you've called me to be? Okay, so last year at the call, this is a very personal testimony. Last year at the call, I was sitting in the front row. Terry Virgo was preaching. And I'm telling you the story because I want you to know one line. One sentence can change your life. One sentence that God speaks through, you know, men and women up at the front can literally knife your heart and change you. And I was sitting there in the front row, and Terry Verga said something like this. I don't know the exact line, but God shafted me. He said something like, don't confuse humility. No, don't let humility, don't let humility be an excuse or a foil for unbelief. It shafted me so deeply because I so want to be a humble woman of God. I so want to be, to live in humility and not pride, be proud. But what I realized is that my desire to be humble actually led me to live in unbelief. So I actually wouldn't believe God for grand things. So when Chris would come and say, babe, I think this is what God is saying to us, I would always be, ooh, water on the fire. Don't think too much of yourself. Be careful, Chris. You know, don't go down, you know. I would. And God shafted me because he said, Meryl, are you like Sarah, laughing in unbelief? When I am the God who says, I've called you, I have something for you. And you're like, whoa, no, no, no. Make sure you downplay everything. Keep safe. You know, like, anyway. Does that make any sense to anybody in this room? Okay, my number 2 point, theology. Tozer says this, what a man thinks about God is the most important thing about him. I wish, as a young woman, someone had grabbed hold of me and said to me, Meryl, study the Word of God. Get theology into your foundations. That will be the best thing you can do with your time as a young pastor's wife. And, you know, for years I didn't. I just fumbled along, you know, ended up having children and I was busy and grabbed the word and just digest a little bit. But I never took some intentional time to study theology. And one day God spoke to me and said, Meryl, I've called you to be a herald of truth. And I knew that from the past. But I'd always expected God was going to just sort of do it supernaturally. And suddenly, I was going to be, ta-da, I've arrived. I'm now the herald. And you know what? He just emphasized truth, a herald of truth. And he just spoke to me about, oh, okay, Lord, I've got to know the truth in order to be a herald. Girls, I want to say to you today, young and old, the best thing you can do is study the Word of God. Get a good book on the attributes of God. Maybe start there and learn about who your Father in heaven is. And it will transform who you are. Romans 12:2 says, I've given you that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the theologies I wish I'd have studied as a younger woman is adoption. Because all those insecurities about me and all those things that I wanted to have changed, if I'd have studied the theology of adoption, that I'm adopted by a loving heavenly Father who looks upon me with eyes of absolute adoration. I am the apple of his eye. And he paid an incredible price for me. And he said I was worth it all. If I'd have known my Father in heaven like that as a younger woman, I think I might not have struggled with some of the things I struggled with. Adoption. I can't go into more stories. I'll keep you here too long. He is so incredibly good. He is so incredibly good. I can stand here today and say, I am grateful to God, my Father, for so many incredible blessings in my life. He's a good God. Okay, number 3. We're going to get a little bit more incisive, the tongue. Okay, the tongue is an incredible weapon. Chris says it's a weapon of mass destruction. maybe because of me and the example I've set. No, it is. It's an incredible weapon that you either build up with or you tear down. You either build up like you would a house, or you tear it down. And there's a beautiful scripture in Proverbs that says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one with her own hands tears hers down. And one of the ways we tear our own house down is with our tongue. I wish as a younger woman, somebody had said to me, Meryl, you have a very powerful weapon here. Be careful how you use it. I wish I'd been told as a young wife, and I'm going to kind of go on to that next, but I wish I'd been told as a young wife, Meryl, honor your husband with your words. Because I did some damage with this tongue, and Chris did some damage with his tongue. And I wish somebody had got hold of us and said, no, learn to control this tongue. It's a rudder of life or death. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer, ladies. Not, well, what do you mean? Why do you, you know, that's a harsh answer. A soft answer is, love, would you just kind of explain, what are you meaning there? It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. But it's a soft answer or a harsh answer. Turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. I wish someone had have taken me aside and said, Meryl, learn to speak graciously. Learn to speak softly to your husband. This kind of follows from that. Number four is respect. So Ephesians 5 verse 33 says, husbands, love your wives as husbands love your wives as you love yourselves, and wives must respect their husbands. I looked up that once in the Amplified Version. If you are brave today, go home and look up that scripture in the Amplified Bible, and it'll give you words like revere, admire. let me just get them here because, oh, where am I? Did I write them down? Oh, honor, revere, cherish, esteem, highly. I mean, it says so many of them that one word, respect, you think, whoa, that's, and you know, there's not much that the Word of God specifically tells us as wives and even as women. But are we doing any of them? Or do we feel we have the freedom to just treat our husbands however we like? Because honestly, I think that's how I was as a young wife. See, Chris became, we became one flesh. It's an amazing thing. It is an amazing thing. When you married, you know, it's an unbelievable, you become one flesh. But with that becomes a familiarity. And yeah, and so that being so familiar with a person makes you treat them as you treat yourself sometimes. I'm incredibly harsh on me, as you would have heard from the earlier stuff. And so I felt like I could criticize Chris as freely as I criticized me. So I was, you know, critical of me so I could be critical of Chris. And that scripture never, it was never taught to me, which is really shocking. But number two, I never read it to really say, God, make me a wife that gives her husband respect. I wish someone had have taught me that. There's a book called Love and Respect. Chris has brought it out here with him, but we haven't read it yet. It's by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. And basically, he speaks about the crazy cycle where a wife, without love, she reacts, okay? Because the Bible tells the husband, see, we're not like left stranded, ladies. We yes, God does say respect your husband, but he tells them something too. They got to love us as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty weighty part of the deal. So without love, I react as a woman. Without respect, he reacts as a man. And he calls it the crazy cycle. And I'm telling you, look at your arguments. When you spin out of control as a husband and wife, look at those arguments. And if you boil it down, it'll be very interesting. You'll probably find you disrespected him and you didn't feel loved by him. Does that make sense? Okay, so respect. I wish I'd have been taught that. Okay, number five. Ask. I wish I had have asked Chris, early days, how he wanted to be loved. See, I never did that. I never asked him, babe, how do you want me to love him? I've done that in more recent years. You know what my husband said? He said this. He said, love me. Oh, sorry, I've just gone blank, which is so crazy. Yeah, no. Yeah, I was going to say, love me, feed me, and have sex with me. But that isn't what he said. What did he say? No, I didn't write it down because it's so obvious. What did Chris say? No. Oh, he's there. You shunk. How long have you been there? What did you say? What did you say? Love me? Okay, prayer and affection. You see how well I've done. Baby, how long have you been there? Okay, so ask your husband, how does he want to be loved? See, because what I did early days as a bride, you know, wanted to be the wonderful, perfect bride. So I would have, you know, especially when we had kids, I would basically have the house all clean, all ready. I'd have dinner cooked. I would have my children bathed and ready for Chris's kind of home return. And everything would kind of, yeah, everything would be perfect. But guess what? I would be frazzled. I would be absolutely finished. I would be in like sweats, looking terrible. I would be pulling my hair out with, you know, the kids or the food or something. And he would walk in the door and the kids were all like, ooh. And I would be like, oh, take over, you know. And he would look at me and say, babe, I would rather walk in this door and have the house a shambles. No dinner cooked. I can get takeouts. The kids full of mud, but I walk in and you're all happy. I would rather have that. But my perfectionism never allowed me to just do that. Does that make sense? And actually, what is all of that about? It's not about how I want to love him. It's about how he wants to be loved. And we never did the love languages. I know maybe, who's done the love languages? Okay. We never did them. So one day about, I don't know, a year ago, we were sitting in Rock Harbor and they did the love languages. And they said, break up into little groups and talk about them. So Chris and I were in the one group with two other young guys. And we sat there and we kind of spoke about them a bit. All three of those men, Chris and then these two young guys, their love language was affirmation and affection. I don't know if those are two, but it was basically those. Physical touch and affirmation. And I sat there and I thought, oh my goodness, it's so simple. It's so simple. And you see, I've been doing acts of service. Because that's my love language. So Chris and I were just speaking two different languages. We were just, you know, he was speaking his and I'm speaking mine. And I'm thinking, I'm doing my best. No. Find out what the love languages are. Ask your spouse. How does he want to be loved? Okay, number six. Is this okay? Time? Yeah. Okay, ladies, this is now, I didn't want it to be just to the marrieds. So I hope you haven't been bored, Nicole. Okay, good. But I am not the prototype. And I wish as a young woman, somebody had said to me, you are not the prototype, Meryl. You need the strength of other women where you are weak. And I want to just say to you, there is no one prototype. And I think sometimes in the church, especially, we look at, you know, the women that are leaders and we think, oh, okay, that's how it's got to look. That's what it's got to look like. So maybe, you know, I've got a lot bolder as I've got older, but I was pretty quiet, you know, fairly gentle. I think Cuts and me and Mel, pretty similar. And, you know, people used to think, oh, that's how you got to be. So we had some elders' wives who used to be incredibly bold and incredibly front-footed and leaders and caliber. And I always wanted them to know, I am not the prototype. I celebrate who you are. You're a go-getter. You're an upfront, you know, powerful woman. And I want you to be all that God intended you to be. So what I did with my daughters was I said to Nasi and Dana when they were growing up, Mom is not the prototype. You will not learn everything you need to learn for your God journey from me. If you only look at me, you'll get a picture, but it's not the complete picture. And I used to direct them. I used to say, if you can have any time with Mandy Randolph, girls, grab it with both hands, because she is a phenomenally capable woman, and she will teach you things that I can never teach you. And I just want to say to us as the body of Christ, let's do that with one another. Let's do that with our young woman. The young woman we are discipling, let's not make them think they've got to look like me, like us. Direct them to the women that are going to be most helpful for their future. And part of it is me. But it's not the only part. There is so much more in the body of Christ. And be who God has intended you to be. Don't shrink yourself to try and be like someone you perceive to be, oh, that's what an elder's wife looks like, or that's what a leader. No, God's made you who you are, and be generous with who you are. Bring some people alongside you. If you know God has gifted you, I wish someone had have grabbed hold of me as a young girl and taught me some administration. Honestly, I do. Some organization. I wish someone had have got into my face and said, no, totally disorganized. Believe it or not, I don't know if Rebecca's here. I don't think she is. But Rebecca Clark, Andy and Craig's daughter-in-law, she lived in L.A. for a little while, and she kind of was at a loose end. I said, come, Rebecca, come and help me. I've learned to invite people into my craziness. Come and help me. I'm actually tidying my cupboards. Whoa, Rebecca came in. She stood in my closet, and she said, you have too many scarves. This is disgusting. Get rid of this. And this young girl, she's much, much younger than me, but she just got hold of my wardrobe and got hold of my closet and just said, no, nah, this is not acceptable. So she, when I arrive here, she says, how's your closet? We can learn, huh? Okay, so I'm not the prototype. Younger woman, I want to say to you, seek out the older woman. And they might be 1 year older than you. They might be 20 years older than you, 40 years older than you. Seek out the older woman. Be humble. I think far too often we're not humble enough to go and say to somebody, how do you boil an egg? Now you laugh. That is exactly what happened to me. We were in LA. You too. Wow, Katsi as well. We were in LA. This young girl got married, called me up, you know, after her honeymoon. She said to me, Meryl, how do you boil an egg? I nearly laughed. I nearly did exactly what you did. I was like, oh, she's having me on. Funny, funny. Oh, no, she's actually not. She's very, how do you boil an egg? You know what? That young woman, because she was humble enough to ask, how do you boil an egg? How do you make this? How do you do potato salad? How do you? She was humble enough to ask. She's a phenomenal cook. She's an incredible mother today. And this is when she was, you know, really young. Incredible mother today of four kids, and they lead a church. And she is a phenomenal woman. How do you boil an egg? That's where it starts. Okay, number 7, last one. I think you'll gather by me, but this is very important to me. Be honest and vulnerable. You know, when we went into ministry, I was 21, and not really schooled in being a pastor's wife. Not at all. We were naive enough to be clueless and to think it was okay. That's the truth. We were. And I'm actually grateful I really was naive. And we went into ministry like that. But I did say to Chris, because I had this kind of old-fashioned picture of what a pastor's wife looked like. And I realized I could never be that. I hated hospitals. I used to hate the smell of hospital. I used to get scared walking in. And so I thought, if I've got to go and do hospital visitation, and I never drank tea, and drink tea, then I'm in trouble. So I had this picture of what it kind of looked like, and I said, Chris, as long as going into the ministry means I can be me, I'm good with it. And Chris said to me, Meryl, the road to holiness is honesty and vulnerability. And we will do this being honest and being vulnerable. We'll be real. We'll be who we are. We won't pretend. We're not going to put on facades and pretend we have it all together. I'm so grateful for that man. I'm so grateful for God who gave him the wisdom to say, no, it's okay. Be honest and vulnerable. Because you see, ladies, when there are things in your life that you feel you can't be honest about and bring into the open, it means they're in the dark. And what breeds under that dark rug? Cockroaches. Stuff breeds in the dark places. And so, girls, there's the enemy will try and lie to you. Ooh, if they knew that about you, you'd lose friends. They wouldn't trust you in leadership. They would all turn their backs on you. That's the exact opposite of what will happen. Because when you bring things into the light and you're honest and you're vulnerable, the beautiful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who knows everything anyway, you think you're hiding that deep, dark pit from him? No, he sees it. He knows he's actually in it. And he's calling out to you and saying, go there. Go there. Bring my light into that dark place. And be honest and be vulnerable. Bring it into the light. And as you do, the wonderful, wonderful Spirit of the living God is able to heal you and bring you into wholeness. So that's all I have to say.
I actually want to encourage a group first who I think need to be commended, and that's the young ladies. That group who a while ago organized that tea and invited older women to sit at their tables and ask questions, I think you're an amazing group of women. And I'm so excited to see the churches and the families and the friendships that you are going to gather around you because you did that. I think you need to be honored, young ladies. And those of you who instigated, who stirred it up and did that, well done. Because then we're on a really good footing if we're going to have young people like that who hunger for more and don't want to make mistakes, but want to go hard after God and his ways. And Meryl and Cutty, thank you for being vulnerable and honest, and thank you for your years of study. And when you felt God challenge you, Meryl, to study the Word of God, thank you, because I know I'm a beneficiary of that. I've walked so many of your footsteps, and I've made sure I've stepped in them, you know. Thank you. And I felt when Meryl said about we're one flesh, for those of us that are married, it's an incredible miracle that happens when God joins two people together. But when that criticism easily slips in, where you feel you can criticize that precious man that God has given you, we need to repent. And we need to learn to speak words of life over our partners. And then also to look at ourselves. When God gives a wife to a husband, it's a precious gift. You know, children can inherit wealth and houses from their fathers, but only God gives a good wife to a husband. And we need to ask God, we need to search our hearts. Are we doing the best we can to be that gift God has given to our husbands? And I think this afternoon there have been a lot of different things that God has encouraged us with, but then also he's put his finger on things. And so search your hearts and ask God. And I think if we just pray a general prayer, because there were so many areas. Cutty, when you challenged us to have faith for our children, faith in God for our children, that is so good. I want that. Please, Lord, I want to have faith in you for those precious gifts you've given me. It's such an encouragement. So I think if we pray a general prayer, and then if you need to pray, we'll be available. We can pray with you. Is that okay, ladies?
You know, the one thing that just keeps coming is the lies that buzz around like flies, the enemy's lies. And I think a lot of women are susceptible to those. I mean, Eve, you know, right there, right in the beginning, she listened. She listened, and it led to unbelievable destruction. And I do think some of us today, even if it's your own loving yourself, you know, as Alexander spoke about, the love of God breaks in so that we love ourselves. I think there's some of us today that have got to repent of not loving who God made, not looking at me and saying, it is good. Because recently God just said to me, Meryl, yes, you are intricate and you are complex, but I made you intricate and complex. And I had to just bow my knee and say, yes, you did. And then he made others completely different, and it's good. So I do think also that. So, yes, I'd love to pray. Why don't, you know, it's a good thing to make a statement to God and to the enemy. So if there is an area today God has spoken to you on, why don't you just stand? Because it's an action. It's saying, yes, Lord, I heard you on that, and I'm standing. God, you are unbelievably good to us. Your love is scandalous. Because we know who we are, God. And you love us in spite of us. You cherish us because when you look upon us, you see the perfect reflection of your Son. We are washed in his blood. And I am so grateful today, God, that I stand here because of the blood of Jesus. I stand here because of the precious blood of Jesus that took hold of me and made me clean. And for every one of us, God, I pray that revelation today, that we are adopted as your daughters. That good theology, that piece of theology, Lord, we need to get in place. I pray we would today. That today we make decisions to study what your word says and to believe it and to act on it. I really pray that, Lord. I thank you, God, for those of us that are married, Lord, for the precious, wonderful gift of our husbands. And God, I repent, and maybe some of the women here repent for tongues that have been undisciplined. For tongues that have been harsh and as a result, stirred up anger. And your word says a soft answer turns away wrath. We come before you, Lord, with our tongues and we say, God, wash them with your precious blood. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Teach us to obey your word that says, wives, respect your husbands and all that that means. We bow ourselves before you, Lord, because you are good. Your way is better than our way. Our way will lead to destruction and death. Your way leads to life and godliness, and that's the way we choose today. And maybe it's a line in the sand for some of you, and you actually consciously say, God, no more. I'm stepping over that line, and I'm saying no more. I thank you by your Spirit. You enable us, God, to do the things that are impossible for man, but they are totally possible for you. Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead, you dwell in us. Quicken this mortal body, God, to obey you. Quicken this tongue to obey you, God. I thank you, God, for those of us that have children and Cutty's word that shafted me. Because I must be honest, I've been anxious about Tion, my son, at times. Today, God, we choose to say we will trust in our God. We will have faith because faith pleases you, Lord. We will say, God, we entrust our children to you. And even if, like Cutty says, it takes 30 years, we will pray faithfully that you, God, would rescue them and you would put them on your plan and purpose for their lives. We thank you for that, God. And Father, lastly, I want to thank you, God, that like we heard today, when your kingdom comes, you demolish every other kingdom, every other principality, every other power. And I thank you, God, that as your children, as your daughters, because we are now daughters of the living God and your kingdom has come in our lives, I thank you that you establish a new way over our brains. I thank you, God, that you demolish the lies of the enemy. Right now, God, I ask that you would do that where women have been bound by thoughts that are not you, lies like flies buzzing in their heads. I pray for your authority, your kingdom come, your will be done as heaven here on earth. And I pray, God, that you teach us to think and not just listen to ourselves, but to talk truth to ourselves. That we would be truly women of the word that talk your word into our lives. That when the enemy comes, we would be those women that say, no, Satan, just like Jesus did. It is written. It is written. And I thank you for every woman that's here today. God, I thank you for the journey that you have every one of us on. Thank you that it's unique. Thank you that Nicole's journey is not Kristen's journey. And Cutty's journey is not Mel's journey. I thank you that we are so uniquely made by you. And we are made for a unique God adventure. God, let us embrace your adventure. Let us embrace you and run, God. Not being falsely humble, but being women of faith that embrace all that you have for us. Bless all of us as your woman today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
I just felt to share something quickly. I just felt that, like Meryl, through some very small statement, you're welcome to take a seat for just a moment. About God has not left us stranded. And I feel like some of us we feel like we're stranded right now. And as a younger woman, I'm younger. I've watched these ladies live their lives since I was 15. And that's when I was first introduced to them. They didn't know me at 15, but I watched them. I've heard them preach over almost 15 years. And I tell you, you know, Meryl prayed it now that it's, you know, it's not about us now trying to live their journey or live their life or live who they are. And it's actually like God come into our hearts and our lives and make us live who we are and who God has made us to be as individual women. And we are all different. We are all different. We are all in different phases of life, and we're of different ages. And I feel like some of us have been stranded in a place where we feel like we're not good enough. We're not who the other person is, and we haven't got that gift. We haven't got that calling. And I feel like God is saying, I've not left you on your own. I have not left you on your own. I've given you people around you. I've given you women around you. I've given you a church. I've given you a community. I've given you examples, and I've given you my word. And I just feel like if we can be encouraged today, this is an encouragement just to watch these ladies. And it's been a long time that I've watched them, and I've taken things, little jewels and gems over the years. And I tell you, it has helped me. It's helped me with my parenting. It's helped me with my marriage. And I tell you, to watch how they've done it over so many years and to have that hope that my marriage can look like that one day, that my kids can look like their kids one day, serving God, passionately leading churches. We live in such a crazy society where we don't have much hope for our kids. But when I see their kids, I've seen their kids, I know their kids. It's awesome. It's awesome. And I'm so grateful God has not left us alone.
Well, thank you, lovely ladies. Enjoy your afternoon, and we'll probably see you again tonight.